All right, folks, come on down. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Hey, babe, looks like we're going to Reading. Looks like we're going to Reading. It would not be as much fun without you. It's much more. It'd be much more fun with you. So, yes, I think we should go together. What do y'all think? Okay. All right, well, thank you very much from the bottom of my heart. Ministry is a privilege, and it's a... It's an odd way to make a living. That's what I tell people. It is a calling, first and foremost, and it is a privilege. And can't ever lose sight of that. And even attending church here this morning, which is something casual and comfortable for us, is a privilege. It's not something enjoyed everywhere. Here, it's relatively low cost. In some places, it could cost you everything to follow Jesus. And so it's good to just remind ourselves how privileged we are, that the world owes us nothing, and the Lord really owes us nothing. Life is not fair. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. And yet, we're sons and daughters of a great King, and he gives us these incredible privileges that we should be so grateful for. Amen? You're sitting next to a person who has been bought by Jesus with the most precious thing that Jesus had. So it's a privilege to even be here together in worship. If we really had eyes to see what this was deeply and truly all about, we would be a little less casual about it, I believe. So there's that. On to today's message. In keeping with our outreach on depression and anxiety, which is coming up this Saturday, we're going to revisit some of the things that we visited a few months ago when we did about 4 or 5 weeks on depression. Drop my volume just a little bit. Thanks. Curiously, there's things that, as preachers, we like preaching about more than others. And then there's times when we think a certain message is going to reach or hit a certain way. And then there's times we're quite surprised. Sometimes the message we think is, well, it's not my best, it's not bad, but that's the one that you get more interest in, or it's just you can't always tell. Who would have known preaching about depression would get me more comments and feedback outside of Sunday morning than any other message that I've done? When you dig into the statistics of it within our society, this thing is everywhere. And in church, we probably don't talk about it enough, because if you're not struggling with it, somebody you love is probably struggling with it, some type of issue. General anxiety, one of the many multiple shades of depression, or even other more complicated, difficult issues. And what's fascinating about these issues, and depression and anxiety, and I'll probably just use the word depression more than the others, is it's a three-lock box. It's a problem that's got lots of angles to it. It's physical. It can be purely physical. It's mental, emotional. It can be purely mental, emotional. It is spiritual, or can be. And this is the realm that the church has this unique ability to offer something that physicians can't and psychologists can't. And at the same time, we have to remember, it could be one of the three, it could be two of the three, it could be all of the three. And so how do we, as followers of Jesus, who want to love and add value to our world, how do we equip ourselves to deal with these issues? Because it's one of the issues we really, even culturally, don't like to talk about a whole lot and don't like to admit, I've really wrestled with this. So just take it from me. I have really wrestled with this. I hate this topic. And yet, I want to use this as a way to get into people's lives and extend the kingdom of God to them. Amen. Right? Amen. So Second to the teachings of Jesus, most of you know the question that I'm going to ask is, what would Batman do, right? And underneath the teachings of Jesus, you know, Bruce Wayne decided that he was going to do something with his pain. And I'm going to leave the Batman references at that point. But that concept is the one that we need to grab a hold of. It's the places where we have struggled and have found ourselves at our weakest spots is frequently the places where we are the most valuable to others. That would be a good place to say amen, because that is absolutely the truth. Where we have humanly run out of solutions, strength, ability to solve, is frequently the place where God meets us, and that's the place where somebody else is going to need what we've learned and the faith that we have perfected when we have been in a harsh, dark place. Hello? So that's what we keep in mind as we look at this today. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. We're just going to take a snapshot out of David's life and just use it as a reference point to just open up a few thoughts about this issue. Verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Beautiful verse. I'm reading out of the ESV. The NIV renders it this way, and it's probably a little bit superior, but it says this. It says that Jonathan went to David and helped him find strength in God. It's a beautiful verse. And Jonathan and David had this beautiful relationship that is one of these that's worth studying. Particularly, men love David. And David and Jonathan's, the dynamic of their relationship is just especially beautiful. In verse 17, Jonathan says to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You will be king over Israel. I shall be next to you. Saul my father knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. The Lord remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Now, it's a very telling thing for the crown prince, who's the next in line, to say to his best friend, "You're going to be king, and I'm going to be second to you." So this says something about Jonathan and Jonathan's recognition of what God was doing through David and in David's life. And sadly, Jonathan did not have the opportunity to be next to David as king. He was faithful to his father, and it ultimately cost him his life. And Jonathan was just culturally, politically, and personally in a very, very difficult situation. Why do we reference that? Well, when we read further in David's life, we see that David, uncharacteristically to the kings of his day, he allowed Jonathan's descendants to eat at his table. So it's just a point of reference to say, when they made a covenant, David kept that covenant. Now, typically what you would do if you have somebody who has a claim to the throne, you make sure they disappear when you become king, right? Because any rebellious faction can take that person and use them as a political blunt object and have a claim to the throne. So typically what a king does when a new king takes a throne, he makes sure that's got a claim is no longer, they're no longer available, to put it politely. But we see David wasn't like that. So you see that they had this unique friendship. And there's this beautiful verse where it says that Jonathan helped David find strength in God. Isn't that just beautiful? Amen. David was in an extremely difficult place. The heartache that David experiences through his life is quite severe and quite far-reaching. And at this early stage in David's life, there's a number of things that he's dealt with, but from this point forward, as we go through the journey of David's life, you see that he grieves and finds himself in some even darker places. But there's a lot of people that say, "Oh man, I wish I could have a heart like David and just be like him." And I'm like, no, I don't want to be like this guy. His sons get killed. There's political intrigue. There's war. There's all sorts of stuff going on. He makes incredible personal mistakes. So yes, I would like to say, man, I would like to have a heart like David. Would I want a life like his? Absolutely not, because it was full of difficult things. difficult, difficult things. His story thus far involves a number of harsh premises, rejection, even within his own family. David, rejected by his brothers. Some have even postulated that the reason that David was not even considered amongst his brothers when Samuel went looking for a king was that he may not have actually been within that group of brothers from the standpoint of the possibility exists that perhaps David was the son of someone other than the mother of the men that were brought before Samuel, if that made sense. Speculation, don't know for sure, but we do know he's curiously left out of the mix, even by his own father, when the prophet comes and says, I need to look at your sons. Why is he excluded from that? It's an interesting point. I'm not sure if I agree with it, but I'm just saying that little picture does give room to some speculation about why was he not included even within his own family. You see that further even in the story of David and Goliath, where he goes to the battle lines and he clearly has a strained relationship with his own brothers. Another aspect of why David is in a harsh place, unfairness and broken promises. Unfairness and broken promises. Have any of you had something dangled in front of you and then it was pulled away? Have any of you been in an unfair situation? Well, of course, we probably all have at one point. But in seeking even the success that David had within the nation, Saul is continually unfair and breaks promises. You can marry my daughter if you do this. David fulfills the obligations. And then Saul says, no, I'm going to add something to it. And so something's dangled before him, and then the criteria gets changed. Jealousy, false accusations, and unrewarded loyalty. There is a lot of ingredients to why David finds himself in a harsh place. Now, the Bible, interestingly, rarely and almost never, except within a few translations, uses the word depression. But the Bible does use these words quite a bit. Downcast, brokenhearted, troubled, miserable, despairing, and mourning, among others. And throughout the word, throughout the whole scope of the Bible and the narrative that we have contained in it, there are a number of stories of godly, influential men and women of faith who have struggled and battled through dark times of hopelessness and what we would call, in a modern sense, depression. Elijah, Jeremiah, Moses, we could keep going. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Rejection, unfairness, broken promises, jealousy, false accusations, unrewarded loyalty, the comparison of your life against others, many things that can bring us to this place where we are at a broken and crushed spirit, a broken and crushed place. So, let's define this. In the Hebrew, the word for brokenhearted, it's using the Hebrew word for the innermost place. And the idea that's used is the innermost place has been burst or shattered. So, in your innermost being, you have been burst or you have been shattered. This is real picturesque terminology, isn't it? It's pretty plain, isn't it? It's not softballing this, it's not sugarcoating this. The Bible says the Lord is close, and it means to approach. And it says he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And it means he causes them to be safe. He draws near. And it also has this implication of if you have been saved and he's drawn near, that your possibilities are open and wide and free. Now here's one of the big, interesting points of irony about what we call depression or what the Bible would call crushed in spirit. The psalmist promises us that the Lord draws near to those that are in this place. But if any of you, like me, have ever struggled with this issue, God does not feel near, does he? Hello? If you've been in this place, crushed inside, burst, broken, that's the irony of this. And this is why this scripture is so important. This is why these truths are so important. And this is why we have to hide God's word in our heart before we get into the dark place. Hello? This is why we have got to read this, memorize it, and when God highlights one of these verses to you that you know is important, you write it down, you memorize it, you start to live with it, you practice it, you rehearse it. Why? So when you need it, it is readily available. I don't remember what the number is when I was fencing, which is sword fighting. I have done fencing from the Texas definition before, but that's not what I'm talking about. Which is bending wire, stretching wire, sinking posts into the ground, and attaching wire to. I've done that kind of fencing, but that's not the fencing I'm talking about. When you're sword fighting, it's somewhere around 1,000 times. When you do something a number of times, it becomes ingrained habit. And there's some things in here we need to know so well, they are ingrained habit. We have rehearsed it enough times. Fencing happens so fast. It's one of these things that when you're competing, your mind is 3 or 4 steps ahead of what your body is doing. You're moving back and forth, you're attacking, you're defending, and you literally could be like watching a checker chess match go on in your head while you're doing all of it because things are happening so fast. Why? Because you have committed these things to memory, and your mind is able to move your body faster reactively than you can consciously. The Lord saves those who draws near to those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. This is one of these things we have to commit because it's in that dark spot where none of this seems true. And it's in the dark places where our faith is perfected. Why? Because we choose to believe what our soul, what our body, what our mind, what all our circumstances are telling us is not true. He doesn't feel close, but he is close. Yeah. Crushed in spirit, brokenhearted. This verse illustrates some truth about depression. Man is a uniquely made being. We're spirit, we're body, and we're soul. 1 Thessalonians 5 outlines this. The Hebrews look at it in a similar way, but it's this idea, we're multifaceted beings. And this problem's multifaceted. You gotta take care of your physical body, folks, because it's got an expiration date, but it just functions a lot better if you take care of it, right? If your body's not functioning properly, you can have symptoms of what might be called depression. In the strictest sense, you might not even be depressed. Your body's just not working the right way. There's a very real aspect of crushed in spirit, or culturally what we call depression, that I believe is spiritual in nature. The Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities of this dark age. And there are very real spiritual influences that want to destroy people's lives. And the choices that we have made and even our ancestry contribute to their ability to influence us and what level they can influence us. When I first became a Christian and learned about this whole spirit world, I sort of went to the idea that, well, everything's spiritual. We've got this explained now. It's a demon. Somebody's sick, it's a demon. If somebody's depressed, it's a demon. I don't necessarily believe that now, but it can be. Hello?
Yeah.
And it can even be ancestral in nature. And there's a reason why the Hebrews 3 times a year would confess the sins of their forefathers when they gathered as a nation and made sacrifices. They understood they were a product, not just of how they have lived their lives, they were a product of those that had gone before them. They understood this, and they incorporated it into their spirituality. We get good, and we get the not so good in our ancestry. and pick a vice, and that vice might have some level of expression based on what your family history is. You wonder why people have anger issues, alcoholism. We can keep going down the list. You wonder why some of these things, we call it genetics. The Bible calls it iniquity. It's something within humanity that has just bent a little bit towards that which is not good. So what did the Hebrews do? They confessed it. They recognized, Lord, there's things in me that are bigger than even my choices, and would you please cover those and forgive those and not allow them to have expression in my life? There's aspects of this issue that are uniquely spiritual that the church needs to understand and be able to come alongside and help. Hello? And depression, lastly, is mental, emotional. And it's usually based in a trauma. And it could be based in a trauma that had its origin years before the time that it's expressing itself, or a person just finds themselves beat up, worn out, unable to continue. And the trauma that's the source of this could be something that goes way, way back. Learning how to process trauma in the inner person emotionally is also something the church can learn to help with. I remember one Thursday night, probably 7 or 8 years ago, we had a house full of college students from A&M. It was our first evening with the college group. And these, you know, I mean, I married an Aggie, but I'm not one. But you got to admit, it's a pretty cool place, right? Yeah. It doesn't get your average caliber kid, right? You can't just skate in anymore. Like, you got to have some credit. You've got to have worked hard. You got to have some. You're a little bit. You're in the 51 percentile at least, right? Anybody who's ever seen Idiocracy knows what I'm talking about. Not that I recommend you watch that. Anyway, but this is a group of kids that they're in the 51% or above range. Sharp, nice looking kids. Well presented for the most part. And we asked them, why are you here? Tell us a little bit about your spiritual journey. How many suicide attempts, rapes, alcoholism, and trauma that we watched the stories go through, a group of about 10 people, and there was not one young person that did not have a significant trauma that they have had to process or are processing. This is just the world we live in, folks. People are hurting. People have had to go through stuff. People need someone who will come alongside them in the way that Jonathan would come alongside David and say, I want to help you find strength in God. I'm not going to judge you where you are. I'm not going to shun you because you're on the outs now, David. I said I would be your friend. I'm still going to be your friend. We need to be those kind of people because there's a lot of stories out there, folks. And there's a lot of people that are struggling, and from the outward appearances, they look like life is going great. A few things in David's life that I believe were helpful to him in his own struggles. Y'all ready? This is the end. We're closing out. He accepted help. He accepted help. It would have been very easy in this story for David to be extremely suspicious of Jonathan's motives. Hey, let's just the two of us meet and talk about how mad my dad is at you. A very understandable outcome of that meeting would be that Jonathan pulls a knife out and kills the guy who's got the public support for the throne. Why? Because he's next in line. Would not have been out of the realm of possibility. But David accepts help. He recognizes, I need. It would be easy for me to put my own fears and suspicions and hurt and stiff-arm someone who looks like they're trying to help. Why? Because I'm appraising this just out of the way the world appraises it. David didn't do that. He had more faith in his friend, but he also recognized his need to have someone in his life. Secondly, David practices confession of sin. Confession of sin. If you're struggling with anxiety, depression, at some point you're going to have to struggle with what have I done to get to this point? And you may not just struggle with that, you may fixate on that. And this is where good theology comes to the rescue, where when we hide truth in our heart before, it helps us later. David had a lifestyle of confession that we see in the Psalms. He confessed his sins before God. And as importantly as the confession, he received the forgiveness that went with it. Famously, after the death of his son that was conceived illegitimately with who's the girl on the rooftop? Thank you. Bathing on the rooftop, Bathsheba. He mourns, the child dies, he washes his face, and he gets up and he moves on. He didn't stay there. He mourned appropriately for a long time. He accepted the responsibility for what he had done, his part in the ugliness. But at one point, he washes his face, he changes his clothes, and he moves on. Why? Because he's a king. He's got stuff to do. He's got people to take care of. Confession of sin, but not just staying there. So important. Thirdly, David learned to pour out his heart with God. We see this again throughout the Psalms. David knew how to talk to God about what was going on in his life. He knew how to get it out. Can I help you with a conception you may have of God about God that could be faulty? Nothing you say to him is going to surprise him. Nothing you say to him is going to shock him. Nothing you say to him is going to cause him to love you any less. Hello?
Yeah.
Let's stand up for a second. Let's just kind of drill this into our short-term memory. This is one of those things I can believe for somebody else, but I don't always believe about me. I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to do some business with God. I just want you to confess whatever the sins are, the things that you're struggling with in your heart. I just want you to take a moment with God. If you got something that you haven't talked to him about, now's your chance. Now, I'm looking around and I can see you, but nobody else can. So this is between you and God, and on some level me, but really between you and God. I grew up Lutheran. We have a beautiful line in our liturgy where it says, I confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. Such an incredibly honest, hard statement, but it's so beautiful, so full of truth. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We ask you to speak to our hearts and minds. We bring our sins before you. We confess to you our sins and iniquities. Things that we're struggling with, things that we're trying to get past. We confess unto you our sins and iniquities. We ask you to forgive us. We recognize we're a product of people that have gone before us, and we confess the sins of those who've gone before us to you, asking you, Lord, to do things only you can do. We thank you, Lord, that the blessing of the righteous comes up to the thousand generations. But Lord, you also tell us iniquity is visited from generation to generation. So, Lord, we honor you in that you say blessing is so much more powerful than iniquity.
Yes.
So Lord, we ask in Jesus' name you would bless my life, bless those that have gone before, bless those that are going to come after me. We give ourselves to you. We need you desperately. All right, looking at me. You're forgiven. God's not shocked. Nothing you have said to him today makes him feel any less love towards you. In fact, it probably warms his heart towards you. When our kids come to us and they confess their need for our help, or they come clean with something, what does it do? We're so proud of them.
That's right.
you're forgiven and you're loved and you're accepted and you can go boldly to God's throne. And you need to know that even if you are in a dark place and you don't feel better, you need to know and rehearse within your own mind, you are forgiven. And God doesn't hold it over you anymore. Jesus took it away. Amen? All right, stay standing because we're almost done. The fourth thing that David did so well was he practiced God's presence. He practiced God's presence. He knew that God's presence was a critical part of his life. As Christians, we need to understand that. Lastly, let me just say this. He understood the difference between praise and worship. You may sound like you're kind of splitting hairs there. No, David understood the difference. There's times when we praise, when we offer to God praise, and we tell him the things that are great about him, and then there's times when we just adore him. We just adore. That's literally what that word for worship means. We are just lost in adoration. And it's not even about the things that we say. It is intimate, father to son, creation to creator. David understood the difference. That there is a place where we praise. There's a place where we bring the shouts and the sacrifices and the big stuff, and we say things about God that are true, and we declare them to the world, to the atmosphere, to those around us, to our own soul sometimes. And then there's a place past praise that's just worship. It is God's presence, and we let God be God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, if you're crushed and you're broken in spirit, I ask you, learn how to accept help. And I want to ask you, Christians, to be the friend that comes alongside. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is the counselor. He's the comforter. And the Greek word there is, it's literally the person that comes alongside someone. Helping people process their grief, their trauma. Letting people know they're loved and accepted, even if they're weak. That's the worst part about being crushed in spirit or being depressed, dealing with some of these issues. Why? Who wants to confess that they're weak? Who wants to admit they're weak? As Christians, we've got to understand that we live in a different kingdom now, and it's okay to be weak. In fact, that's where strength often begins, is when we're honest about that. Amen? All right, so once you close your eyes, let's just for a moment, I'm going to ask some of our elders to come up and be available. But we're going to pray as a group first. No, go ahead and come on up. Now, we're going to welcome you forward for prayer over anything in just a moment. But right as a group, right where you are, if you're crushed in spirit, if you're brokenhearted, can I pray for you today? If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? Nope, where our eyes are closed, this is just between you and God at the moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters that are struggling, and we say it's okay to be where you are. It is okay. And we thank you for responding. And as a father, I know when my child's honest with me about where she is, that just makes my heart love her that much more. And so we just say to you where you are, you're loved. Your father loves you and accepts you. And your soul may not feel like he's close, but we just agree together as the body of Christ for you and say, it's a lie. He is near. And we ask him to draw near to you in a way you can feel, appreciate, understand, know. Whatever the word is that you're looking for, the Lord's close to you. He's near to you, and he draws near when we're weak. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to draw near to my brothers and sisters in a way that they can register, in a way they can understand. Pray in Jesus' name for any hurt or trauma that is part of why our brothers and sisters find themselves at this place. We thank you, Lord. You are the comforter. You are the counselor. You are the healer. You can heal things no one else can. And we ask you to just release that healing now in Jesus' name. We also take authority over every lying spirit or voice that speaks to you in that place of weakness. We take authority over it in Jesus' name, and we break the power of those words that have been spoken, sometimes by people, by loved ones, but they repeat in your mind because there is something unclean and dark that wants to keep rehearsing that with you in your mind. And so in Jesus' name, we say, that's over, that stops. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You don't have to be strong. It's okay. It's okay to be where you are. God's not going to let you stay there. He's going to move you on because he's faithful. Amen? Amen. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace, and may his presence draw near to you. If you have somebody that needs to be around some of this type of discussion, invite them for next Saturday. Better yet, come alongside, pick them up, bring them. Because it's depressing to think about going to a depression seminar if you're depressed, right? Might need somebody to come alongside and help. But God bless you. If we can pray for you in any way, if you even want to know what it means to start a relationship with Jesus, we want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. If you need anything from us today, if you just need a prayer of encouragement, looking for a job, whatever it is, please come forward and talk to one of our folks, our leaders here. But God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you soon.